As we now come to the scriptures and see what God has to say to us regarding children and marriage, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to your word, which is perfect, which is without error, and which is sufficient for faith and all of life. And we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our hearts and of our minds. And we pray that you would be with us now as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're visiting with us, we're partway through a series. We're closer to the end than to the beginning. And just in summary, we've looked at four C's for marriage. Four C's, it's easy to remember, that God created marriage, number one. The marriage is not a contract, but it is a covenant. That covenant is focused on companionship, of union and fellowship. And then also that companionship has to be complementary. It has to involve a man and a woman. Now today we'll be looking at a fifth C, and that is focused on children. That complementary covenantal companionship is there so that children might be brought into the world. And children are not just an add-on, they're not independent, they're not a postscript, but it is a key purpose. It's not the only purpose, but it is a key purpose of marriage. Now, at the outset, I want to acknowledge that there are very different circumstances and difficult situations out there. Some married couples desire to have children, but can't. And we'll look at that a little later. And also, we know that children can be brought into the world through unmarried couples as well. But I think in both those circumstances, it's fair to say that there is deep disappointment for different reasons. And I trust as we look at why marriage is necessary for children, that will become clear. So let's firstly look at that God created marriage for children. What we're going to do is those four C's we're going to overlay with children. So why creation is necessary for children, why the covenant is necessary for children, why companionship is necessary, and also why complementary relationships is necessary for children. So it's a bit of an overlay. So if you've missed the last 4 weeks, you get them all in one as well. So let's look at this together. God created marriage for the purpose of children being conceived and cared for. How do we know this? Well, if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, we get a hint of this, or more than a hint. There is a very clear command, an exhortation. Children are part of God's creation mandate. So if you turn to Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, we read these words. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God creates man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. There's genders, there's roles. And then God blessed them. And what does God say to them in verse 28? He says, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all of creation." He creates males and females. He blesses them. He says, "Be productive, be fruitful, multiply." How's Adam and how's Eve going to do that? Unlike the children's talk, they don't do that by budding, by asexual reproduction. They don't do that through cloning. They do that by coming together and having children. Our equal but different genders provide the ability to have kids. I'm sure you've come across that really pithy saying that marriage involves Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, you know. Whether you think that's classy or crass or cute, you can't deny the fact that it's true, it's real. None of us would be here if it wasn't for our parents, for a mother and a father coming together to conceive us. Now, I know that's not very popular in the world today to say things like that, but it's natural, it's real. That's the world we live in. There are groups who describe themselves as progressives, who believe that same-sex unions is really, for society, a step forward. But even if you take, you know, sort of Darwin's evolutionary model, I think it's easy to see, without me having to point it out directly, that That's actually not progressive, that's regressive. You see, society wants to remove the link between marriage and children for obvious reasons. If it's not linked to marriage, then you can create any structure you want for families and say any grouping, whether it's one, two or more adults together, they can raise children. But the Bible specifically connects marriage with children. It's part of the creation mandate. And the very first obvious application is here. To desire children in marriage is a good, it's a holy, it is a right thing. There are several couples in the church who've been married only a few months or a few years, and it is good and right to have children. Now, at the end, on behalf of all parents, myself included, we want to apologise to all the newly married couples, because every time you hear from married couples with children, what do you hear? Kids are tough, haven't had enough sleep, they're messy, they're so much hard work. So on behalf of all parents, we want to apologise for perhaps giving false advertising about what it is to have children. They are hard work, but they are also a blessing. Every married couple should desire children at some point. It is part of the creation mandate. God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Now, I know that verse has been taken to extremes as well in filling and multiplying the earth. You know, you can share that load as well in terms of you don't have to do that single-handedly. Just pray for wisdom. Wisdom, God's leading, how many, timing, all of those things. But to have children is a good thing. But what if you can't have children? Many of us are blessed to be able to have children. What if you can't? Well, to desire children and to not be able to have children, I have to say, must be one of the most difficult trials someone could ever endure. Because it's built into us, isn't it? God wants us to have children. It's built into our DNA. And to desire and to be unfulfilled in that area would be a very dark and deep trial. But we have to remember that it is God, the Lord. He's the one who chooses to open the womb, and he also is the one, in his wisdom that I do not understand, he can also close the womb. And if you happen to find yourself in that situation, marriage doesn't become a second-rate marriage if you cannot have children and you desire it. Because God is sovereign over these things. Your marriage is not illegitimate because you desire marriage and for whatever reason can't. You see, sexual union in marriage, with or without kids, still promotes the primary purpose of marriage, and that's for companionship. And we'll look at that later. Marriage is still good, it's right, it's holy, it's righteous. Because marriage focused on companionship. And with or without children, you as a married couple can still have those things. Let's move to the second point here, and that is the need for it to be covenantal. I think most of us can understand why you need a man and a woman to produce children. Most people here have done high school biology. We all understand it. And it doesn't matter what you can do. You can never rewrite those books. But why does a man and a woman have to be married to produce children? Surely any man and any woman out there can produce children. I came across a very recent statistic. It's quite a scary statistic when you think about it. How many people, or how many children do you think are now born out of wedlock? Born outside of marriage. De facto relationship, single, you know. 40% and climbing. They forecast in the next 5 years more children will be born out of marriage than in marriage. You see, children can be produced in casual relationships, de facto arrangements, any sort of structure you want, really, because the biological mechanism is exactly the same. But relationship-wise, it is very different. It is distinct. Because as we looked at a few weeks ago, all those other relationships are driven by convenience, aren't they? By pleasure, by what I can get out of it. And the reality is, whether we like it or not, that filters through to children. Now, marriage is set apart as the only relationship which is covenantal, which is binding till death does apart. How does this make a difference to children, to kids? Surely if you're in a de facto relationship, it's exactly the same. Is it? Let me ask this question in a different way. How many of you, when applying or looking for jobs, prefer casual employment over permanent employment? How many of you, when you're looking for accommodation, would prefer to rent over owning? In other areas of life, we pursue stability, security, permanence. But in marriage, in family structures, the world says, oh, it doesn't matter. You can just have casual this or part-time that. No, we want stability, we want security, and that is not a bad thing. But especially in marriage, children need security, they need stability, they need certainty. And you can look at all the sociology papers. Statistics show a clear trend. Stable families generally produce, in God's common grace, stable children. And there is, of course, a flip side. If your families are broken, if they're struggling, and there's often distress, mental health issues. I saw an interesting thing, sadly in America, there have been a number of riots. One might argue that they're driven by race or class warfare. I don't know, but there was an interesting thing when there was a riot, I think, in the south of America. And they took a straw poll and they looked at the youth and the teenagers involved in those riots. And they couldn't find one of them that came from a stable family upbringing. Either fathers were absent, mothers were absent, multiple uncles or aunts rotating in and out of their lives. No, we need covenantal commitment. You need a husband and a wife, a mother and a father to commit to one another till death does them apart. Because when children are raised in that secure, loving environment, they see commitment and security modelled before them, working through issues. But the flip side as well is, I know that there are people in this church, myself included, where perhaps you were raised by parents who didn't stay together. So in some senses you could say, you're broken, faulty goods. What good can come out of a broken family, a broken marriage? And that's where we see God's grace. We see God's grace redeem people from difficult situations, and I trust transform them into godly adults. Because ultimately, whether your marriage succeeds or not, it has a lot more to do with your relationship with your heavenly father than earthly parents. So if you come from a family that in some ways have failed the biblical model, take courage and take heart by taking your future marriage, your future family to God for much grace and for much wisdom, to make it modelled on what's presented before us. So we've seen that children are a byproduct, as it were, of God's creation mandate. We've seen the necessity of the covenantal security, certainty in marriage. Now, very briefly, we see that children need to see in that covenantal relationship companionship in parents. It is not enough to say we've been married 10, 20, 30, 40 years, but most of that is grin and bear it. We were playing Cranium last night, and Stephen was trying to imitate what a stiff upper lip looked like. You can ask him to repeat that for you after the service. We don't do marriage like with a stiff upper lip, like I just grin and bear this because we have to stick together for the sake of our kids. No, children need to see a mother and a father mutually encouraging one another when things are tough in the home, when things are difficult with health, in the workplace, when there are relationship strains inside and outside the family. They need to see. Our children need to see us support one another, love one another. Because when children see parents loving and committed to one another, caring for one another, that is the model that they will have for their future marriages. And yet we know that there is no marriage, not just in this church, but on the face of the planet, that is perfect. Sadly, every marriage is riddled, is infected by sin. So whether you've been married a few months or several decades, sooner or later, probably sooner, there will be conflict, there will be disagreement. But you know what? Even in God's goodness, there is opportunity to model to our children what repentance looks like, what forgiveness looks like. You see, a covenantal marriage focused on companionship is the primary environment for the next generation regarding relationships. Don't expect your schools to teach it. And dare I say, don't even expect your church to teach it, although we will. The church sees your children several hours a week, but they see you every day of the week. So how you love one another, how you care for one another, how you are compassionate, these are the things your children will emulate, will model. And if we model close, loving companionship, we set up a platform for them for the future to be loving husbands, loving wives. But then the final thing here that I'd like us to look at is the complementary roles that a mother and father contribute. You know, children don't need to be raised by two adults or three adults or umpteen adults. No, children need a father and a mother. You know, they need that from the very beginning, not only from conception, also need that for upbringing and care. Yet again, you can look at all the sociology studies and, yeah, human reason, just, and intuitively, we know it's right. And anecdotally, if one of my children gets hurt, doesn't matter what you can offer them. They always want to run to their mum. We were bike riding the other day, out in the middle of the bush. Phone reception was pretty low. One of the boys had a bit of a stack. As much as I want to comfort them, still want to speak to mum. Likewise, kids, if you want to have fun, who do you go to? You come to dad. And when all that fun turns to grief, we return you to mum. But biblically, the model for us is for children to have both mum and dad raise them. And that's why I had Ephesians 5 read out. Just turn to Ephesians 5 for us. We're now very familiar with Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, which addresses husbands, wives. This is what you're to do and to be in marriage. It's fantastic. Great words there. And did you notice, by the way, in the original, there are no chapter divisions? It goes directly from Ephesians 5, 33 to 6, 1. After it's been addressing husbands and wives, it goes straight to children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does honouring your parents look like? Honour your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Even if you think of the Ten Commandments, great commandments, we're all familiar with them. The first four commandments are all Godward. This is how you're to worship God, what day you're to worship God, how to worship God, why to worship God. They're the first four commandments. The very first commandment, which is directed to peer-to-peer, humans to humans, what is it? Honour your father and your mother. Because society needs that. You may get married, you may not get married. So it doesn't say honour your husband or your wife. It doesn't say honour your children. Because for all of us, that's all up in the air. But every single one of us can honour our father and our mother. The first commandment with a promise. Let's turn to Proverbs as well, just to show this. We simply don't have enough time to read them. I'll read them out for you, so if you're into note-taking, you can read these for yourselves. But let's just read a few of them. In Proverbs, wisdom, how to raise up the next generation, how to pass down wisdom from one generation to the next. How many of these Proverbs reference both having a father and a mother? Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It is not enough for mothers to look after children, to raise them, and then fathers sit on the sideline, or vice versa. It's not enough just for fathers to sit their children on their knees and teach them these things and mothers to be disengaged. No, it is the role of both father and mother. Proverbs 4:3-4. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. I'll just read these ones out to you now. Proverbs 10:1, 15:20, 17:25, 19:26, 20:20, 23:22, Proverbs 23:25, and Proverbs 30:17. Now, these are just verses that have mothers and fathers together. There are plenty more verses in there that address fathers and address mothers. But these are verses intimately linked that to raise children in this world, God's design is ideally for them to have a father and a mother. Now, of course, we live in post-Genesis 3, which means we live in a fallen world. And although children can be brought into the world through marriage, legitimately, because of sin, general sin, maybe specific sin, sometimes it's not possible to have a mum and a dad. Maybe death separates fathers and mothers, and a sole mum or a sole dad has to raise their child. And that's where, I guess, the church comes in to be able to provide complementary input into the lives of those children. Yeah, sometimes in the general run of things, because we live in a fallen world, sometimes children can't have both father and mother. But you know what a father does? A godly father does? He tries to bring women into the lives of their children to get that female input. And likewise, a godly single mother might try to get godly role models of men in their lives. But to deliberately create family structures that is devoid of one sex or the other goes completely against God's design. I didn't have this in my notes, but it just come to mind. You know, the push for certain groups, same-sex groups, to say, we deserve children. Well, firstly, you know, they're not a consumer product that you just go to Kmart and pick them up. No, they are a gift from God. When people say, oh, look, you know, two dads are just the same as two mums, as husband and wife, they're all the same. You've heard that argument. You just need two people to love them, to care for them. And then in the very next breath they say, two guys will say, well, I'll make sure they'll have female inputs in their lives. Or two women say, I'll make sure they have masculine inputs in their lives. No, to have a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, is God's design, and you don't have to re-engineer these things. We ought to be thankful for how God has made us. We should never be ashamed. I just want to close, just wrap things up now. God has given to this world, to you and me, to us, to this generation, to our society, marriage. And the primary reason for that is so that the earth can be filled for his glory with future generations. Biologically, scientifically, naturally, however you want to phrase it, you need a man and a woman to bring children into the world. But not just any male or female pairing, they need to be brought into a covenantal, secure companionship. Because children need to see security, that tightness, that bond, that commitment of a husband and a wife to one another through good times, through bad times. And as unpopular as we will be in this world, because I guarantee you share this in the workplace tomorrow, you may have a different response. But if we love, if we genuinely love this world, if we love future generations, then we as Christians should not be ashamed of what God has mapped out. It's not only natural, but it is biblical truth. We need to share with this with the world, because future generations are having modelled to them all sorts of weird and wonderful structures that leads to only to heartache and distress. I just want to close with Jesus' words from Matthew 19, when he's asked about marriage, and the emphasis is what I'm putting in here. Matthew 19 says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And then said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in your perfect design, you have given to us mothers and fathers to conceive us, to bring us into the world, and to raise us up. Lord, give us the courage and the boldness, the wisdom and the sensitivity to share this, which is an aspect of your good news, to the world out there which is broken and hurting and confused. And although the answer is plainly before their faces, they refuse to accept. So, Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to revive your church again, to revive this world again. Because it is the work of your reviving Spirit that can set our hearts aright. And yet again, Lord, we can reflect your wonderful, glorious design for creation, for men and women to come together in marriage to raise up future generations, singing your praise. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.